So 26 is where we are. You know, today we're at the midpoint of Genesis. To quote the prophet Bon Jovi, whoa, we're halfway there. Whoa, living on a prayer. Come on, everybody. You all know that. You didn't know he was a prophet, did you? I didn't either. So just a reminder, since we're halfway home, that the book of Genesis is really a recording of four outstanding events in human history. Remember what they are? The creation, the fall of man, the flood, and then the Tower of Babel. And we saw them the first 11 chapters of Genesis. And then it's also a record, the book of Genesis, as the four outstanding people, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then Joseph, who we'll get to toward the end of the book. So today is the biggest account of Isaac, who is Abraham's son. Last week we talked about the twins. Next week we'll talk about the twins. I say it every week. Read ahead. Next week's chapter is a doozy. It's where they fight over the birth, the blessing from dad. And a lot of deception goes on next week. So we'll go through that, Lord willing. I'd be okay if Jesus came back and we never got to it, but we'll see how that all works out. Here, let's read a couple of verses, okay? So Genesis 26, verse 1, there was a famine in the land. This is the land of promise, Canaan. Besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, "Don't go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you, for to you and your descendants I'll give all these lands. I'll perform the oath which I swore to Abraham, your father." Verse 4, "And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." Verse 6, "So then Isaac dwelt in Gerar." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, plant it deep into our hearts. We're here today to be more like Jesus, God. So accomplish that work in our hearts, Lord, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Isaac and his family are now living at the very southern tip of the promised land, the land of Canaan. And just like today, a famine back in those days was really serious business. It could easily wipe out a family. So we see at the beginning of a couple of verses, the famine comes in. This is a really difficult trial for Isaac, who at this point in time is about 80 years old. Remember then, it alludes to the famine that we talked about a few chapters ago, that when famine struck during Abraham's life, remember what he did? He picked up and went to Egypt. And he decided that he wasn't going to follow the commands of God, because God didn't tell him to go. He was going to lean on his own understanding, because Egypt didn't deal with drought like the rest of the region. They have canals. They have the Nile River. They have an abundant water supply. So there wouldn't have been a drought like in the area that Abraham would have lived. And then during that time, when Abraham's leaving the promised land to go to Egypt, he comes across a dude named Abimelech. But Abimelech isn't a name of a guy, it's a title, kind of like Caesar or Pharaoh. So this guy that we see here, when it ends of verse 1, Isaac went to Abimelech. It's probably not that same guy, because this is 100 years after Abraham's trip down to Egypt. Okay? And then in verse 2, we see that what they ended up doing, God appears to him, because traveling to Egypt is a huge temptation. So the Lord's going to step in instead of verses 2, 3, and 4 and make him a wonderful promise. He's going to reiterate to him the promise that he had given to his dad. And he clearly tells him, don't leave the land. Stay. Now, later on, when we go through this, we're going to see that Egypt is representative of the world. And we have a great tendency in our Christian lives that when things begin to dry up, or when things become challenging for us, that we want to go back to our old ways. We want to go back to our previous life and be pulled back to our own understanding of things and walk in what we believe is the best way to go. That's the temptation Isaac is facing here. To come back into his old way of thought and like abandon God's principles. You know, many of us are faithful. I am really faithful when things are going well. Times of plenty. But when things get hard, we get lured back to our previous way of living, rolling up our sleeves, taking care of ourselves, And I think that's the temptation Isaac's facing here. That's why God appears to him in 2 and says in 2, 3, and 4, I promise you, son, I am with you. I am going to bless you. Just follow me. Now, one thing, and I brought it up when we went through the Abraham thing when he left, but it's really important, I believe. Isaac is right in the middle of God's will for his life when the famine occurs. Because so often we can think that when I'm in the middle of God's will, there won't be any problems. Everything's always bluegrass music and hot fudge sundaes, you know? I mean, because I'm in the middle of God's will, things have got to be easy. No, never poison ivy. Never hardship. And so sometimes when we hear the Lord's voice and we step out in faith to do what he's asked us to do, everything's good as long as things are going well. But as soon as things get difficult, we can begin to doubt God's call in our life because we have this sense that this shouldn't be this hard. God's will for my life will always be easy, but it isn't necessarily the case. We can be in the middle of extraordinarily difficult circumstances and yet be right smack dab in the middle of God's will. Monica's going through it right now, right? But she's right smack dab in the middle of God's will. Hardships come. You know, the truth is, trials are mandatory, not elective courses, because they're designed and ordained by God to produce character in us, maturity in us, Christ-likeness in us. And we learn things there that we would never learn otherwise. So Isaac's learning to hear the voice of God and obey him, even when it doesn't seem logical. There's a famine, and Egypt just down there has a lot of water supply and a lot of good food. What? I'm supposed to stay here? Yeah, you need to stay there. So that's the promise then we read 2, 3, and 4. The same promise he gave his father Abraham. And God reassures Isaac of his presence. And the fact is that he will be blessed. Okay? This is significant what he says here because Islam teaches that God gave the covenant to Ishmael. Remember Ishmael? Thus the Islam teaches that the land, which we know as Israel today, belongs to the Arabs. But clearly, did you see it? Clearly here, he says, Isaac, I gave you this land. He uses the name Isaac. He confirms the covenant with Isaac that Israel is to be the promised land. So the land belongs to the Jews, according to Scripture. Okay, one other thing I want to point out before we move on. Notice in verse 4. Right in the middle, let me read verse 4. And I'll make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven and give to your descendants all these lands and in your seed, singular, not seeds, seed. Speaking of Jesus, speaking of the promised Messiah is what he's speaking to there. He's saying the single great blessing of the Jews to the human race is that the Messiah will be born through your bloodlines. And he's going to be a blessing to the whole world. I mean, we're blessed this morning because of what happened through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and on, right? And I find verse 5 fascinating. Maybe it's just because it does my heart good. Because Abraham was not a perfect man by any stretch of the imagination. Remember, we went through the stories and all the things he did wrong? And yet, did you see 5? He says, God says, because Abraham obeyed my voice. Really? Yeah, in God's eyes he did, because he was a man of faith. A man of faith isn't necessarily a perfect man, but he's willing to commit when he screws up, get right back right with God, and move forward. So he says, because Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And in verse 6, before we move on, Gerar is as close to Egypt as you can get and still be in Canaan. And I think that we're all prone to that at some level, where we can live right up on the line and get right to the edge. Don't ever go into Egypt, but live right on the edge. We can live right on the border, unfortunately. Dad, as the high priest of your home, if you live on your border, your kids are going to take note. And they'll think it's fine for them to live right there, too. Oh, I know getting drunk is wrong. I just take a few shots. I know I shouldn't get angry, but I don't slug her. For whatever reason, we tend to want to live right up close to the edge. And that's what Isaac's doing here. He's right on the edge. But what that says about me when I get into that place is that my intimacy with Christ is lacking. See, the key, really, is it's not separation from, it's separation to. It's not separation from drugs, alcohol, pornography, anger, all those things. It's separation to Christ. It makes all the difference in the world, guys. You know, I can tell quickly when a young buck walks in here who's in love. You know, their hair is combed. It looked like they took a shower. First time I've seen, you know, he got a nice dress shirt on. All these things are happening in his life because he's separated to something. There's no struggle hanging around his old loser friends because he's in love with that girl. See, he's not separated from, he's separated to. It's a really important spiritual principle that I'd like for you to really ponder as you go through this day. Ponder. Because so many of us think, I just need to quit. I need to stop. So you stop cussing. But that's separating from something. Instead, I need to embrace Christ. I need to get closer to Jesus. That's my hope. He's my hope. Amen? That's what God is calling me to. Intimacy with Christ. From that, I no longer. And I live a life of obedience because I'm all about living for God. That's Dennis Gavigan. When he met Jesus that day, he was separated to Christ. And I was over there the other day. He had his banjo in his room. He'd have loved been here today. You know, I was thinking when I was there, and the girls being here and the gentlemen being with us today, when my dad was on his deathbed, he loved bluegrass music. Oh, buddy, did he love bluegrass music. When mom was around, he couldn't play it very much except out in the barn with us guys when we're working our stuff. He could play it. But when mom passed, man, you drive, and they live like 150 yards back in this big woods. At the road, you could hear the bluegrass music. Dad had it turned up so loud. So he's on his deathbed. I happen to be home for a little bit, and he's just laying there, and I would turn on the bluegrass music, his toe would start tapping. He was not aware. He was not talking, but his toe would start tapping. Isn't that glorious? God loves bluegrass. It's true. Let's keep going. Verse 7. And the men of this place ask about his wife. And he said, she's my sister. Boy, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, does it? For he was afraid to say, she's my wife, because he thought, lest the men of the place kill me for Rebekah, because she is beautiful to behold. Abraham did the same thing twice, remember? And Isaac seems to have the same issue that Abraham had. When things get really tough and he feels he's in danger, he lies. These people don't have a fear of God. They'll kill me so that they can have my wife. Apparently, Isaac seemed to think that these people felt adultery is wrong, but they don't have a problem with murder. It's kind of a weird thing when you think of it that way. But we'll see in a few minutes. These people were appalled by what Isaac did here. Isn't it weird, though, when you think about it? God had just given Isaac these amazing promises. Those few verses we just read. And right after those amazing promises, when this came up, he reverted back to his natural tendency. I am so guilty of that. If I'm not walking intimately with Christ, as soon as things get hard, somebody cuts me off on the road, I'm like, why I oughta, you know? I just revert right back. I need more Jesus. When something comes along, even though I have many promises from God, when something comes along and exalts itself against what I know to be true about God, I cave because my faith is weak at that point in time. So that's what happens here to Isaac. Verse 8 then. Now it came to pass, when he'd been there for a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through a window and saw, and there was Isaac, showing endearment, mine says, to Rebekah, his wife. Now, I'm not a big King James guy, but the King James there says they were sporting together. That means they're out in the yard throwing the football back and forth, you know? Okay, maybe not. They're smooching. And the king sees them smooching and says, hold on, we don't do that with our sisters around here. That's got to be somebody more than that. And so he's like, gets all worked up about it in verse 9. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, quite obviously, she's your wife. So how could you say she's my sister? And Isaac said to him, because I said, lest I die on account of her, you women. And Abimelech said, what is this you have done to us? I'm sorry, ladies, that we put you through this. You know, you guys put up with so much from us. What is this that you've done to us? Verse 10, one of the people might soon have lain with your wife, and you have brought guilt on us. So Abimelech charged all his people and said, he who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. The king realizes he'd been lied to. And he says, boy, it's a good thing no one had laid with your wife. That had been a problem. So he sends out this edict and says, hey, don't touch him or the girl. Okay, 12. Then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him. And the man began to prosper, continued prospering until he became very prosperous, for he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds, great number of servants. So the Philistines envied him. You know, it's crazy when you read that. Isaac just made the biggest blunder of his whole life. And then the next verse, look at God pouring his abundance out upon him. It's wonderful how that works out. Isn't God's grace a beautiful thing? It's a beautiful thing. But Isaac had a heart for the Lord. And Isaac would have been tender toward God. So when he's publicly rebuked by Abimelech, he would have like recognized, whoa, I'm way off here. And he gets right with Christ, and God then pours his abundance out upon him. And when I read those couple verses, I think that's my life. I had a warm shower this morning. You know, it's glorious how God blesses us in spite of us. You know why? Because he's that good. Because he's that great. Amen? It's true. It's true. Our lives are a testimony to God's grace. You know, if Abraham and Isaac's failures had never been recorded in Scripture, we might come to the conclusion that God only blesses his kids when we're perfectly obedient. But no one's perfect. Now, certainly we don't use that as an excuse for sin or to live carnal lives, but we do recognize that God is gracious, and he pours his love upon us, and including sometimes is material things. And that's what we see here. Okay. Here am I at 15? Oh, notice at the end of 14 that the result of all this is that the Philistines envied him. You know, that's a mark of Jewish history. And God has blessed his people throughout all of history, prospered them. And so oftentimes, even today, it produces envy in the Gentile nations, followed by hostility and conflict. It's going on. It is. Okay, then 15. Now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father. They had filled them with earth. And Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you're mightier than we. So they see this balance of power becoming unsettled. So they want to drive the Jews out of the land by stopping up their water supply. So Isaac, you got to get. 17, then Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water, which he had dug in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines to stop them up after the death of Abraham. He called them by the names of which his father had called them. 19, and Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water. Isaac's a guy who doesn't like conflict. So he really doesn't want to, he just moves on. Well, part of it is he knows God's promises. He doesn't have to argue. He doesn't have to strive. God's going to bless him. He just got to be obedient to God, and he knows that. So he just desires to live a quiet life and isn't interested in fighting with all these people. So he leaves the area. But did you notice? Jackpot, they found a running stream. Not just a well, but a stream of water that's running, which would have been a hugely valuable thing for them. Did I stop at 20, I think? And the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water's ours." So he called the name of the well Esek. Esek means quarrel or dispute, because they quarreled with him. He dug another well. He's just moving on. They quarreled over that one also. So he called that its name Sitna, which means opposition. And then he moved 22 from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name, Rehoboth, which means spaciousness, because he had said, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." So stop with me just for a second right here, okay? Because I think it's an important point right here. I believe that Satan is like the Philistines in this little story, because he wants nothing more than to plug up the sources of spiritual refreshment in our lives. He'll bury the joys of worship, of prayer, of Bible study. He'll bury them under the mounds of neglect or tradition or religion. So spiritually speaking, in those few verses that I read there, Isaac's reopening the wells of refreshment. And we need to do that in the church today. There's a well called blood. And so much of the church today doesn't want to talk about it or acknowledge its significance. Many churches have filled that well up with dirt. But the blood of Jesus Christ is a fountain, pure and powerful. And our hope in this world is to be washed in the blood of Jesus. Amen? What a refreshing well that one is. There's also a well called sin that many churches don't want to talk about. There's another well called repentance, which is another one that churches don't want to talk about. There's another well called grace that a lot of churches know nothing about. These wells are clogged in our world today. They're clogged in our churches today. And many of them have been clogged up in the name of religion. So as Isaac opens up these wells, did you notice that he gave them the names that his father had given them? It's really a remarkable picture. We have a heritage. We have a legacy, Christian. We have wells that have already been dug, and we need to go back to our beginnings, following the teachings of Scripture. The church doesn't need to find some phony way to be culturally relevant. We simply need to return to our roots. The wells have already been dug, but society and religion has filled them up with dirt, and they need to be reopened in our own hearts. They need to be opened in our town, because that's where we find refreshment. That's where we find renewal. Okay? Here, let's buzz through the end of it then. 23. So he went up from there to Beersheba. Beersheba is where Abraham had used to live. So he's moving back home. And the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, "I'm the God of your father Abraham. Don't fear, for I'm with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake." So he built an altar there, called on the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. Just like Abraham, we see the tent and the altar. We talked about that a few weeks ago. He's just a pilgrim passing through, but he worships the Lord along life's journey. It's a good lesson for us. 26, then Abimelech came to him from Gerar with Ahuzah, if that's right, one of his friends, and Phicol, the commander of his army. And Isaac said to them, "Why have you come to me since you hate me? You sent me away last time." Remember last time he was driven away. "Now you want to talk?" is what he's asking them. 28, but they said, "We've certainly seen that the Lord is with you. So we said, let there now be an oath between us, between you and us. Let us make a covenant with you that you will do us no harm, since we have not touched you, and since we have done nothing to you but good, have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord." They want to make a covenant with Isaac because they recognize the favor of the Lord on his life. I lost my spot. Are we 30? So he made him a feast, and they ate and drank. Then he rose early in the morning, swore an oath with one another. Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him about the well which they had dug, and said to him, "We found water." Now, that's a very good day for Isaac. Signed a peace treaty with hostile neighbors and found water. So why is Isaac so meek in the midst of all this? I said it before. He knows God's promises. He doesn't need to strive over this stuff. He knows that God is for him, and all that land will be given to him one day. So he's not worked up about it. 33, so he called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. When Esau was 40 years old, he took as wives Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they were a grief of mine to Isaac and Rebekah. Another example of Esau's lack of desire for spiritual things. We talked about it last week. We're going to talk about it next week. So here he marries two idolatrous wives, Hittites from the land of Canaan, who had no love for Jehovah God. And it says there that the parents really, it was tough on them to see Esau do this and get pulled down into that idolatry. Listen, no one who's serious about God's call on their life will marry an unbeliever. It's disobedience to the word of God. Who you choose to marry is the second most important decision you'll ever make in this life after your decision to follow Christ. So be wise about it. Be wise. Okay? So that's this chapter. Read ahead. Again, I said, chapter 27 is really great, so we'll go through it. No, here, let's pray together. Lord, thanks for your word. Lord, thanks for the example of Isaac, Lord. He trusted in your promises, so you don't see him getting all worked up about all this stuff, Lord. I pray that this week we would just walk in your promises, knowing that you love us, knowing that you're for us, knowing that you're going to accomplish your purposes in us and through us. And I pray we could rest in that, God. I pray that this week we would be a representative of you and just how we love people, encourage people, bless people. So thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.